When last we were together, we were reminded that we are saved by grace, not by good works. But we were also reminded that we were saved for good works. Let's review. We are saved by grace. Salvation is a gift of God. Believers are God's workmanship, His masterpiece. We are created for good works, not by good works. So then we ask the question, why do good works? Three reasons. First, to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. A personal hunger for holiness is a good work. Hating sin, especially in ourselves, is a good work. And out of a changed heart come acts of service, which are also good works. Why else are we to do good works? To walk in the works God prepared for us. The term walk denotes pattern, perseverance, and progress. As followers of Christ, our falls may be great, but by the grace of God, the way we walk is straight. Why else are we to do good works? To remember. To remember that God's power is enough to progressively change us to be more and more the image of Christ. Now, with this as context, let's continue with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and the first part of verse 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Remember the past for victory in the future. The first part of how to do this, number one, remember that you are Gentiles by birth. From verse 11, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth. To walk in good works is not an easy task. Therefore, remember what God has already accomplished in your life. Consider not only your foreordained position, created before the foundation of the world for good works, but also consider God's victories in your past. Paul urged his Gentile readers to recall their condition before Christ came into their lives. Think about that for just a moment. Think about who you were before Christ came into your life. Think about what your priorities were before Christ came into your life. Think about the person you were before Christ came into your life. Even for us Gentiles, the power of God in Christ is enough to help us walk in victory and obedience. Christ makes all the difference. The term Gentiles means all non-Jews. It has always required as much grace to save a Jew as it does to save a Gentile. All men are equally lost. Nevertheless, from a human perspective, the salvation of Gentiles in the New Testament era was nothing short of shock and awe to the Jews. We can hardly conceive the astonishment that swept through the Jewish community as they saw their own scriptures taken by Jews to another race. We cannot even imagine how closed-minded the Jews were against Gentiles. Even our black-white prejudice of civil rights days and beyond pale in comparison to this. Jews would discuss a lot of topics. Jews would discuss the virgin birth. Jews would discuss the resurrection of Jesus. They would discuss predestination. Almost any theological question except the possibility of Jews being saved. That was a closed issue. When Paul spoke to the Jewish crowd near the temple, his audience was ready to receive a powerful message. He spoke of his Damascus Road experience. They listened, and they responded, "Preach it, Brother Paul!" He talked about a blinding light. They listened, and they responded, "Hallelujah!" He talked about a voice from heaven. They listened, and they responded, "That's right, bring it!" He talked about his sight being restored. They listened, and they responded, "Amen!" They listened intently, and they responded until Acts chapter 22, verses 21 and 22. The Lord said to Paul, "Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles." They listened to him up to this point. They then raised their voices, shouting, "Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live." Oh, they screamed. They tore their clothes. They would have killed Paul had there not been a rescue by temple soldiers. Gentiles were outsiders. Gentiles were despised. Gentiles were hated by the Jews. We must remember that we too are Gentiles by birth. What else? Number two, remember that you were uncircumcised. From verse 11, remember that you were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Gentiles carried evidence of their lowliness in their own bodily flesh. They had a stigma. They were uncircumcised. Gentiles were destitute of the outward symbol of inclusion in God's covenant. They lacked the mark, the sign of being accepted by God. Circumcision, the act of removing the foreskin of the male organ, was instituted by God as a symbol of his covenant with his people. This surgery physically marked the people of God and distinguished them. Circumcision began as a symbol of faith, but it digressed into a badge of arrogance. Jews called themselves, proudly, the circumcision. But they gave the Gentiles a nickname, a hateful racial slur, uncircumcised. Jews uttered this racial slur loudly when alone. They muttered it quietly when near a Gentile. It succinctly said everything that a Jew felt about a Gentile. Jews counted Gentiles as mangy, diseased dogs. To these Jews, Gentiles were nothing more than fuel for the flames of hell. The Talmud, which is the book of Jewish law, forbade a Jew from giving good advice to a Gentile. Doctors were forbidden to cure idolaters even for pay. midwives could not help Gentiles in labor, for this would only bring more pagans into the world. A Jew who married a Gentile was declared dead, and a literal funeral was performed. All of these feelings of scorn were summed up by the Jews in one word of hateful contempt: uncircumcised. To be fair, let me briefly mention the other side of the coin. Jewish hatred for Gentiles was equaled, and sometimes even surpassed, by Gentile hatred for Jews. The animosity was mutual. I emphasize Jewish prejudice not to slander them, but because they are the people of God. We who have been grafted in as God's people must not duplicate their mistakes. We Christians have enough dirt clinging to our own garments to keep us busy cleaning ourselves for a long time. We are often harsh with others, and far too often we use insults and slurs that we should avoid. Sometimes we pick on Christians of other denominations, as if this somehow increases our own spirituality. We tend to set ourselves on high pedestals, as if we are the only believers who truly belong to God. This attitude is wrong, very wrong. We do not have to agree with all of the teachings of other believers, but our Master expects us to love and respect everyone. Christians must also be very careful about our attitude toward those who are not believers. God help us to not despise those who are not in Christ. Sometimes we act like there's a problem with an unbeliever acting like an unbeliever. Well, of course they're going to act like an unbeliever. That's who they are if they're not in Christ. We are to help the deceived, not step on them. We are called by God to show others a most difficult trait: the ability to hate sin while enveloping the sinner in love. Let followers of Jesus cease and desist from attitudes and slurs which insult others. It's really not funny. Our task is not to demean Jews, but to love Jews to Jesus. Another sad reality, another case in point, another example. Certain segments of our culture have become hateful and even violent against homosexuals. Gay bashing has become a recreational sport in many Christian circles. As reprehensible and repulsive as we might find homosexuality, we must still find grace to love the sinner. How else will they come to Christ? Or have we forgotten about the grace that God has extended to each of us? As the people of God, we must come to grips with how to decrease homosexual activity while still loving every human being with the love of Christ. Am I defending homosexuality? Absolutely not. But slurs and insults are no way to handle those who call themselves gay. They need to be drawn to our Jesus through a combination of grace and truth. Hatred and prejudice are always out of place, especially among believers. We do not deny our differences, nor do we condone sin. But every solution to the world's problems ultimately comes from the premise of biblical love and truth. We must remember that we too were uncircumcised. What else? Number three, remember that true circumcision is spiritual. That done in the body by the hands of men. Circumcision was performed by hand on the body. Originally, a flint knife was used. Paul is not trying to discredit the ritual of circumcision. Rightfully done, it was honorable. Paul's complaint was not so much against the action of circumcision. Paul's complaint was against the misuse of circumcision. From the beginning, circumcision had only been intended as a symbol. In Genesis 17:11, God said this, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Circumcision was to be an outward sign of an inward reality. But when not matched by an inward faith in God, circumcision was meaningless. It was a worthless work of the flesh. By misunderstanding their own scriptures, the Jews came to think that the only thing that mattered was the surgery of the flesh rather than the surgery of the heart. Unbelieving Jews began to focus solely on the physical. They possessed the sign, but not the thing that the sign signified. They had undergone minor surgery, nothing else. Nothing had happened inside their hearts. The Jews made the classic error of religious people. They focused on external distinctions between themselves and others. Today, we often do the same thing. For example, some of you have tattoos, some of you do not. But whether someone has a tattoo or not is really not the issue. Whether or not a person's heart has been tattooed by Christ is what matters. Believers, beware. Hypocrites usually value themselves based primarily on externals. It is a poor circumcision indeed, which never touches the heart. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, church membership, outward goodness, all of these things are okay. In the right context, they're good. But these same things are totally insignificant if not matched by a changed heart. Outward symbols are meaningless if they do not coincide with inner realities. With God, it's always about the heart. We must remember that true circumcision is spiritual. What else? Number four, remember that you were separate from Christ, which is exactly what verse 12 says. God never intended that Gentiles would be scorned or hated. But this does not change the fact that we were differentiated from the Jews by God. Jews and Gentiles were separate, and God himself made this distinction. Do not underestimate the differences. The differences are real. We Gentiles faced several disadvantages due to our birth. The first disadvantage was being separate from Christ. God connected the Jews with himself, while separating Gentiles in order to maintain a pure seed from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David to the Messiah. At the same time, God did not intend for the Jews to keep this position of privilege to themselves. God intended for outsiders to be welcome in Israel if they were willing to accept the ways and the laws that God gave the Jews. Ruth and Rahab did this very thing. The Jews were chosen in order to invite others to join them in their separateness. Genesis 12 makes God's purpose very clear. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. You hear exclusivity in that? I don't. I hear inclusivity through God's purpose with the Jews. And by the way, did you hear it? Did you hear it? God's ultimate purpose is again proclaimed. God's desire has always been that Israel would be a blessing to all nations, that through them all nations would worship Him. Blessed to be a blessing. But instead of being a blessing, Israel became exclusive. Tragically, the Jews misunderstood the reason for their own separation. Separated to be a blessing, they instead came to view themselves as a privileged, elitist group. So, instead of building bridges to the blessings they had been given, the Jews instead constructed walls. Come and be blessed degenerated into get back and stay away. Not God's purpose. We Gentiles were separated from Christ. What a bleak, hopeless outlook we had. Jews, even at their worst, at least had the prospect of a coming Messiah who would deliver them. As Gentiles, we were left out. We were traveling a road to nowhere, and we were busy doing nothing. What was true for Gentiles before Christ intervened, listen, is still true today of everyone who is unconverted. There could not be a worse spiritual condition. We were separated from Christ, standing before God with no righteousness, with no substitute to pay the debt of our sin, and with no pardon. We were separated from Christ, standing before God with a heart blackened by sin, with no refuge, no forgiveness, no intercessor, and no mediator. We were separated from Christ, standing before God with no one to take us across the river upon death. We were sentenced to go into the unknown alone, with no one to support us, with no companion to walk beside us, and with no sweet voice to say, "Fear not, I am with you always." I read of a man who considered himself open to all religions. He loved to dialogue with ministers, but he faithfully decided that he was not a sinner who needed a Savior. 2 weeks after stating his belief, upon his deathbed, here were his dying words: "Who will carry me to Jesus?" Separated from Christ, may none of us be guilty of contributing to anyone being in this position. To those who have not yet surrendered your life to Christ, if I, or if anyone in this church, have done anything to hinder you from coming to the Savior, or if you sense even a trace of exclusivity among us, I humbly beg your forgiveness. Please do not let our sin keep you from our sinless Savior. The passion of my heart is that you would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Nothing matters more. Nothing. My dear friend, I want to tell you this morning, you do not have to remain separated from Christ any longer. The message of the gospel is that Christ came to bring you to God. The message of the gospel, believe it and receive it. The message of the gospel, to you who are followers of Christ, listen. To you who are followers of Christ, may you share this message with others without hesitation. And may we remember the past that we may have victory in the future, knowing that God went to extreme lengths to bring us to Himself. That, my friends, is the grace of God in action. Thank God for His grace. Enough for today. Let's pray.